Perfect. That was perfect. Roy gave him this big, long diatribe about all sorts of stuff that I'm not. And so that was great. Thank you, Andy. I'm going to let you precede me in my next job interview. That made me sound way nicer than I am. Is thing okay? Are we too hot? I don't know what the lingo is. Is this okay? I got a thumbs up from my friend upstairs. It's great to be with you. The last time I was with you was a really, really nice Friday night. Like, remember we had that really great stretch of weather for about 4 months or 3 months? It just felt like forever. And I was with you in a Friday night thing downstairs. How many were here for that? Great, nobody came back. Obviously left a huge impact. I'm just teasing. But today I got a little bit of a cold, so I'm going to have to drink a little water or I'll start hacking. Well, it's fun to be with you. A couple of different things, a couple of different connections I think are really interesting. So your pastor Roy and I had this weird sort of friendship evolve. I spoke for a thing that he hosted. A group of pastors meet before lunch, and we had a little talk about social justice in the city. And that was really fun to meet with all of those guys and do that. And then he says, let me take you to a great Vietnamese restaurant in the city. We go there for lunch afterwards. So we drove directly across from where my sons now live at the Claremont on what was the old Chubby and Tubby building. And we went to the restaurant that my sons and I go to all the time. So that was really funny and this really weird connection. And then Roy and I, over the next period of weeks, ended up getting, like, landing in the same places. So I was speaking down at a spiritual formation retreat on the theology of suffering, and Roy was at that. And so it became one of those things where you start to pay attention and go, why? Maybe it's God, right? But God keeps sort of throwing us together. So it's been fun to get to know him. And I'll be here this week. And just a warning, I'll be here next week as well. So if if this is bad, well, the Seahawks don't play next week, so there's not a really good, like, the Seahawks are kicking off early or anything, so I'm not going to come to church, but there's something like that. And we have other connections, too. John Reed and Bobby Martin, Bobby Martin is the director of the Youth Reach Out Center at Union Gospel Mission, and John Reed coordinates all of their outreach. When I told them I was speaking here, they said, could you make sure that we said thank you? Because you guys provided a summer program for the Union Gospel Mission, for their kids there. And so I'm actually teaching right now at the Union Gospel Mission, their staff, doing some best practices stuff throughout this year, and I've been friends with them forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, maybe longer than ever. So they send their big thank you, because that was a very practical way to serve in our community. And I know they are always looking for churches that are willing to open up their doors like you did to a bunch of cute little kids in the neighborhood that usually churches are afraid to open their doors to. So thank you for that. And David Leong and I were just together last 2 weeks ago. I was doing a City as Classroom section of his urban ministry class at SPU. So he actually gives me a whole day to teach his students. And that's not because David's lazy. I think because we've become good friends too. So it's really fun to hear that he's coming to your church, because I love and respect him a lot. Well, your pastor asked me, he actually sent me an email and said, would you preach a week or two in October? And I said, well, I'd love to do two, because I'd love to, you know, have a couple of weeks with your community, if that's okay. And he goes, no, I would love that too. And he says, you can preach on anything you want. I said, anything? He said, anything you want. And I felt, can I say it was the Holy Spirit? I felt this caution that I think a lot of times as a guest speaker, you get to go to some place and you get to say whatever you want, which means you get to pull out your very best sermon. Like, the double or the triple sermon. Maybe not a home run, but a double or a triple. And that's kind of exciting, and you can sound somewhat profound for maybe 15 of your 30 minutes. But then I said, no, why don't you do this? Why don't you throw me the text that you're working with, and let me fiddle with it as well. And I want you to know that this brought up some ideas that I already had, but this text began to sort of reshape me. And so that is way harder to go, just tell me where your church is at, and we'll start there. So that's what we're going to do, is we're just going to continue in this idea that do you guys call him Roy, Pastor Roy? I don't know what you call it. I call him Roy. So what Roy told me to do was, he says, just use these two texts that I'm going to give you. These are the next two I would pick. And as fate would have it, of course, they bracket the story of the demoniac, which is one of my favorite texts. I write a whole chapter in my book about the demonic. So the one sermon I'm really good at, I don't get to preach here. And the two sermons that he asked me to preach are on either side. Maybe that's God going, Ron, you got to just keep reading your Bible. A couple of things about the background of this text, though, that I think are important as we move on. And I'll take off my glasses to read, and I'll put them on to see you, because I'm old. So, exactly. A couple of things I think that are important about this text, and we're going to be reading the fourth chapter of Mark, the 1st to the 20th verse. But let's, before we go there, I just wanted to read a text that I'm sure you guys read all the time. Ezekiel 1:10. I'm sure people gravitate. I mean, like, if you're in your morning devotionals, you go, I think I'm going to read Ezekiel again, because there's all these wonderful texts, like this one. As for the appearance of this beast, as for the appearance on their faces, the four had the face of a human being, the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle. Makes perfectly good sense, right? Once again, the prophet Ezekiel, a prophet during the Babylonian exile, he's giving us visual images that all of us can resonate with, right? This is the thing that he describes, this prophetic thing in the first chapter of Ezekiel. Well, it doesn't make any sense at all to anybody. I mean, Ezekiel, of all the textual criticism that I've read about and done, Ezekiel is one of the hardest prophets to understand. But the early church gravitated to this text. Why? They loved this text. As for the appearance on their faces, the four Gospels had the face of a human being. Matthew, like Moses, Jesus is a teacher and does his sermon on a mountain. They had the face of a lion, like Mark. Jesus, raw and real. I actually think Roy got this right with the description. And the face on the right side, and on the left side, an ox. Luke, the burden bearer. And the face of an eagle. John's gospel, this view from above. So the early church actually used this ancient text as a way to understand how different our four Gospels really are. And for those of us who think in this sort of linear fashion, it becomes very difficult to understand that the Gospels are told from four very different perspectives. And the one that we're reading into is this series on Mark, a lion, aggressive, untamable. This is the story of the C.S. Lewis, the Aslan story, right? That the question is always in Aslan, is the lion safe? No, not safe at all. And I think as we read through the text in Mark, we'll begin to recognize that isn't true. Jesus is raw and real in Mark's gospel. Few things happen in Mark's gospel that if you, I'm sure you do this, you checked online and you knew what the text was, and so you read in Mark's gospel all first, second, third, and fourth chapter as preparation for this morning. And because you did that, you'll recognize that I'm saying that in jest. I panic, so I read it like 15 times because I'm preaching on it, right? You'll notice a couple of things right away. In Mark's gospel, there's this fast-paced action. Even in the first three or four chapters, the word immediately is used all the time. That's important to our text this morning. The other thing that's important to, I think, as we read through all of Mark's gospel is this emphasis on the passion, or the week before Jesus is crucified, dies, and is resurrected. One third of Mark's gospel, chapters 11 through 16, all focus on this passion. And you'll see, as sort of a way of foreshadowing that, this word used, not immediately, but this word used in Mark's gospel called the way. And then there's this third thing that's really crazy in Mark's gospel called the messianic secret. Jesus continues to heal and deliver people, but only in the demoniac story, when Jesus is out of Jewish territory, does he allow the person to tell anyone. In most of Mark's gospel, what we hear is Jesus saying, don't tell anybody. And I'm sure your pastor will speak to that as he gets farther into Mark's gospel. But the important point is that there's this secret nature to the mission of Jesus. And then there's this fourth category, and that is this focus on discipleship. I think those are all really important on being a disciple. What does it truly mean to follow Jesus? Now, all that to say, those are some important things that are background for the text. But when I read the text, I always think about myself too. And so a couple of things, just so you know, I can't read in text without being informed by 25 years of working with homeless kids. I worked with kids on the streets for 25 years, was able to do some education, which is now providing me this opportunity to teach a few places. And for the last 5 years, I've been around the world having conversations about marginalized young people, street kids, homeless young people, all over. I can't read the text without hearing their voices and seeing their faces and wondering how they think about the text. I get to talk to lots and lots of leaders from very, very tough places. The slums in Mumbai, India, and the prisons in Guatemala City, and the brothels in Cambodia, and the slum communities in Kibera and Mathari and Nairobi. Those are all places that I get to have conversations with people about these texts, and they too sort of shape my reading. And I'm what some people would consider a missional theologian or a biblical theologian, so I have to look at these big themes. But the last thing I bring to the text that's probably the most important is my social location. For those of you that don't know, I'm a white male. That actually speaks to how I read the text. And I have to be really careful, because usually I read myself into the text as the person that saves everybody else, as the person that's the good guy, as the person that kind of gets the story. So Mark's gospel is really great for me, because the disciples always get the story wrong. So let's read our text. As we kind of know that as background, let's read our text. The fourth chapter of Mark's gospel, the first 20 verses, actually. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in teaching he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, but since it had no depth in the soil, right, it died. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it didn't take root, and it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell onto good soil, and it brought forth grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30, 60, 100 fold. And he said, let anyone who has ears, let him hear. Now this is where the story, I think, gets a little weird. When he was alone with his disciples, those who were around him along with the 12 asked him about the parable. So you get this picture of 12 disciples, kind of the inside group, and a few other people hanging out going, hey, what in the world did that mean? And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom, but for those outside, everything comes as parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and they may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand the parable? This is a really strange piece of the text. Then how will you understand all the other parables? The sower seeds the word. The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear it, Satan immediately comes and steals it away from them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear it, the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But then they have no root and endure only for a while. When trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others those that are sown among the thorns, these are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire of other things comes and chokes the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown in good soil, they that hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. Okay. I think there's some really big problems with the way this text is written. One, I think it's important because it's one of two large teaching sections in Mark. This in the 13th chapter of Mark. Probably Jesus has the largest platform in Mark's gospel in these two bracketed sections. So if it's one of the larger teaching sections, I immediately say, well, what exactly is happening here? And if it's really just about good soil, right? If it's really about you right there, you being receptive and you being a good listener, and if the soil of your heart is soft enough, Jesus is going to come in and plant a little seed in you and it's going to grow into something bigger. But if you're not a good listener, the problem with that reading of the text is, one, parables are difficult to understand. And we immediately gravitate to that. The other thing I think that's very interesting is Jesus says, if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand all the rest of them. And the people that are inside the text are supposed to understand it, but they're the ones that say, what does this mean? So Jesus is saying some things that are profoundly contradictory here. He says, why does he have to explain it to those that are supposed to be insiders? But he does. He has to go on to explain it. And he not only has to explain it, but he says if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand any of the rest. But then they continue to be somewhat confused by it. My argument is this is actually the predecessor for all of what Jesus is going to tell us in Mark's gospel. I think this is really, really important. Because I think Jesus is painting a picture of what the kingdom looks like, where it grows, and who gets it. Three simple ideas. I think Jesus begins to foreshadow the way of following and what interferes with following. I think Jesus is beginning to say something amazing here that if you hang with me, I think we'll get. Jesus isn't talking about knowing, but he's talking about being willing to belong to a mystery that you don't understand. So Jesus isn't inviting them to get the parable. He's inviting them into following even though they don't get the parable. In fact, what I think Jesus is arguing here is the story of the kingdom is so profoundly mysterious, it grows in places where you would never think that it grows, and the places that you think it's going to grow the best, sometimes the cares of this world or other things begin to eat it away. The weeds and the thistles and the hard ground make it hard for seed to grow. And Jesus immediately, when he begins to explain this to his disciples, he cautions this sort of way of following with tribulation and persecution make mysteries hard to believe in. That they're facing this desire for security and their unwillingness to suffer will make this mystery hard to walk into. Jesus, from the very beginning of his story in Mark, is saying, if you're going to be a follower of me, there are going to be many things that distract you, and it's not going to make a lot of sense. And then Jesus, it's interesting because right before this, in the third chapter, in the sixth verse, in the 22nd verse, the Pharisees, those that are supposed to get this the most clearly, are the people that he's saying, wait a second, they're the birds in this parable. They're trying to pull seed away because they call me Beelzebub. They begin to plot and try to think of me as something that I'm not. Jesus is talking about himself and where his kingdom grows. Jesus foreshadows a way of following that says it's going to be disorienting. It's going to be confusing. You're not going to get all the information you need, and you're still going to have to follow me. Now, I think the second point, this idea that the kingdom is not about knowing or belonging to a mystery, actually happens in verse 11. I think this is the most important verse in this entire piece. I think it's the linchpin that connects the explanation to the actual parable. And in it he says, "And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables.'" Now, I think most of us think of a secret as something that is told to us, information that we gather, and once we know the secret, we're in. But the actual word there in the Greek is mysterion. What Jesus is saying is, what's been given to you is not something that you will know. It's not secret knowledge, but the mystery is so confusing, you just have to hang on to the fact that you don't know, and you still have to follow. In fact, Jesus is beginning to say that what we're going to see in the Gospel of Mark as we read through next week, and as Pastor Roy comes back and shares, or whoever shares, you're going to be very confused about who are the outsiders and who are the insiders. Who gets it and who doesn't get it? Knowledge gets in the way of entering into the mystery. And belonging is more important in Mark's gospel than believing. Does that make sense? Belonging. Being willing to belong to Jesus even when you don't understand. This is what's very interesting. We think about the kingdom of God as being built or extended, but the gospel doesn't use those sort of verbs. The gospel uses verbs like receive, enter, seek. It's all this invitation to receive it rather than possess it. Boundaries are going to be crossed in Luke's gospel where you think, I didn't think the kingdom looked like that. I didn't think those people were in and those people were out. Secondly, the kingdom isn't about knowing. It's about belonging, being willing to be part of a mystery even when you don't understand it. And I think this is the most important part about this parable. Jesus begins to describe what the kingdom looks like and where it grows. And he says two other things about seed. A little bit later on, after what we just read, he says, you know, the smartest farmers, they just leave it alone. They just let it grow. They don't try to capture it or define it. They just let it grow. In crazy places. It's verse 29. So this is what I mean by that. I worked with kids on the street for years and years and years. And the reason I wrote a book is because they shaped my theology far more than Pepperdine, great school. Far more than Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, great school. Far more than Western Washington University, great school. Kids on the street taught me the most profound things theologically. And as I read through this little parable of Jesus saying, you just have to follow me. And you have to begin to do what I do. And that is discover where the kingdom is growing. And it's going to look like and take the shape of things that you don't think. And people that you think got all this hidden knowledge, they're not going to get it. Because parables are meant for people that go, ah, I see that word picture. I know where it's connecting. So one time at New Horizons, one of the young women that we worked with got out of drug treatment. And when she got out of drug treatment, we did what anybody does when somebody gets out of drug treatment, right? You helped them find housing. But then if you find somebody housing, you got to throw them, what, a housewarming party? Because they don't have a toaster. They don't have glasses. They don't have anything. So a bunch of us at New Horizons, the place that I worked for all these years, we threw this young woman a housewarming party. So she's sitting around opening up all these presents. Glasses, TV trays, a toaster. And every time she opened a gift, she went, this is, I can't even say what she said, because we're in a church. And we're in a Christian Missionary Alliance church. And I know you good Alliance people don't say those. But she was going, this is freaking amazing. And then she opened up another one. She goes, I can't believe this stuff. With lots and lots of very colorful language. over and over she opened up these little dinky, insignificant presents. And she kept saying, this is incredible. And finally, after about, you know, the, you know, 400 adjectives that I'm probably far too familiar with, but 400 adjectives that were describing these presents that really weren't that significant, I looked at her and I said, the presents aren't that great. And she goes, no, I'm not talking about the presents. She goes, what's amazing is all the people in this room are my best friends and you're all Christians. Something happened. The kingdom was growing. She belonged way before she ever believed. In fact, what we learn over and over again from the disciples in the Gospel of Mark is that they don't get their belief right. They're always wrong. In fact, we learn how to be a disciple, thank you, Jesus, from the disciples' negative example. Even in Mark 8, the big one, right? The middle of Mark's gospel, where Jesus is beginning to describe his own death and resurrection, and Peter is able to say something profound. He says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, now let me explain to you what that means. I'm going to die. And Peter says, no, you're not. And then Jesus says the most kind, wonderful, caring thing in the entire gospel to one of his closest disciples. He says, get behind me, Satan. That's exactly what you want to hear when you're a follower of Jesus, isn't it? But what's happening there is we're beginning to understand that Jesus is describing this kingdom which people belong to it way even before they believe. In fact, they belong so intensely, they can believe the wrong thing, and Jesus, in a loving, relational way, corrects their theology, but they don't belong to him any less. The mystery of the kingdom is that it grows in strange places that we have to pay attention to, because some people begin to recognize they belong to it way before they believe. For years, we did communion on the street. For a bunch of homeless kids. Now, I don't know who gets to take communion in your church, but we decided that we would take the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion, onto the streets. So we would walk around the street on any given night with these big, our chaplain, he was very creative and very artistic, he had these beautiful big loaves of bread, these wonderful, wonderful loaves of bread, and he would put olive oil and spices on them and these big things of grape juice. And we would just invite kids to take communion with us on the street. We'd tell the story and then invite them, if they wanted to participate in this ritual, that they could. Well, one night it's pouring down rain. We can't find a place. We're trying to find a place under some eaves. We don't want to park into some businessman's doorway, because that's one of the major problems, right, is how do you get street kids out of your doorway? So we don't want to contribute to that problem. So we're looking all over. Finally, Seattle Central Community College. Right, perfect place. It's more than a high school with ashtrays. I went there, and I loved it, right? We thought, well, this is perfect, right? There's these big awnings, and we'll go there, and we'll take communion. And so a couple people had rolled along with us to take communion that didn't seem like they were really part of the in sort of communion group. One guy that was about 40 and really drunk, and this other guy that sort of wanted to take communion. And to be honest, I don't know what his role in the street kid community was, but he was sort of hanging on, and he was way too old and didn't seem like he fit, or seemed like he fit in a really inappropriate way. And we all sat down, and our chaplain began to share the story of Jesus and communion. And I looked up, and as our chaplain began to describe that in Jesus' kingdom, there's room for all of you. Everyone's invited to this table. You just have to admit that you're wounded and hope and believe that Jesus can heal you. That's the only requirement. And right when he said that, I looked up and there was this sign above the doorway at Seattle Central Community College that said, no trespassing or loitering. And I thought, what? This is the greatest of ironies, that in this little alcove in which they're trying to prevent people from congregating or sitting, our chaplain is describing that in God's kingdom there's a place for everyone, but in this doorway it was clearly stated, you're not invited here. You see, what you're going to recognize as you read through the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus' kingdom grows in the craziest of places. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, an unclean man, a man with a withered hand, in the second chapter, I think it's the second chapter of Mark's Gospel, is taken to the front of the synagogue and healed there. He literally, the man that's with this withered hand, takes the position of a teacher. In Jesus' kingdom, this man with the withered hand takes the position of a teacher. In fact, the kingdom of God shows up in crazy places in Mark's gospel. It shows up in a cemetery with a young demoniac. In fact, in the gospel of Mark, you see this kingdom showing up where blind men see it and deaf men hear about it. In fact, some sane men, for absolutely no good reason, jump out of perfectly good boats to follow it. And rich people, no matter how hard they try, can't let go of what they own to grab a hold of it. In fact, the beautiful part about Mark's gospel is that children are first in line for it. See, what Jesus says is the kingdom of God is like third seed parable, a mustard seed. Why did Jesus use a mustard seed? He could have used the kingdom of God is like the cedars of Lebanon. It grows up huge and you can see it from a mile away, and it's strong and withholds all sorts of weather and tumultuous situations. But he says the kingdom of God is like a weed, a mustard seed. It's like saying the kingdom of God is like Scotch broom, a beautiful plant we all want to have in our yards. No, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like a weed. You can't determine its beauty. You can't determine when it grows. You can't even determine where it grows. In fact, the best you can do is observe it, because you can't manipulate it. You can't grow it. In fact, Jesus is saying there the best we can do is bear witness to it. So that's the challenge, I think, of this parable. Is are we willing to embrace Jesus rare and raw? And are we willing to follow him and belong to him even when belief seems confusing? And are we willing to observe a kingdom that grows up in the craziest of places and bears witness to the goodness of God in the most wounded people? Let's be people that look for that kingdom that we can't control or contain. All we can do is embrace, belong to, and bear witness to. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this time. And I would pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would remind us of the one thing that each of us need to take away from this conversation. Help us, God, by the power of your Spirit, to forget everything I said, and help us to remember the one or two things that you want to take shape in us. Help us be people that pays attention to where your kingdom grows. In your name, Jesus, amen.